Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Before we begin this morning, we are drawing to the close of the book of Romans, and this book has shared a lot about our need for a Savior and our walk with Him. And I feel it imperative this morning to give all the opportunity, everyone here, the opportunity again to hear the gospel and the good news that this book has shared with us. I don't say this because I necessarily believe anybody sitting here this morning isn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I say that this morning not only to encourage us as believers to remember the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel, but also I learned years ago never to presume that somebody had made a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so before I go any further this morning, I just want to share with you the gospel plan that we affectionately call the Romans Road out of the book of Romans here before we draw Romans to a close. So if you would, begin with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're just going to take a brief survey of some of these things. This is the problem. And if you haven't ever marked these in your Bible so that perhaps if the Lord should ever call upon you to be able to share the good news, the gospel with an unbeliever, here is your opportunity to mark it. So, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, the apostle writing says these words to us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Jumping down to verse 23 of that same chapter, he says these words for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I love that word all there. There's nobody who can exclude themselves from that list. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Flipping over to chapter 5 and a continuing exposit on the idea or the problem that we faced as mankind, here's the words that he expresses to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I love that one right there because it states it plainly that every man has sinned. And I know that every once in a while you run into somebody who says, well, I'm not a bad guy. That doesn't mean you're not a sinner. That does not mean you're not a sinner. Says there, by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men through that man. We know that man to be the first man, Adam himself. And since Adam in the garden, every man since then has had death or sin passed on to him. So none of us escape that, and that is the problem we face. So the bad news for that problem simply comes down to Romans. Flip over to Romans chapter 6. You're only a chapter away from there. Romans chapter 6. Look at the first part of verse 23 of Romans chapter 6 with me. Here is the bad news for us, if you would. It says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, because of our sin, we all deserve death. Period. End of life, if you would, eternal damnation in hell itself. That is the wages that we earn, if I can put it that way, the wages that we have upon us, death and separation from God. But the good news, the gospel, is there found beginning at verse 23 again in the second part of that. He says, but. I want to pause there for a second because when we're sharing the gospel and we think about the good news, we understand the wages of sin is death. And I love that the Lord put these together because he doesn't stop there. He says, but there is always hope. And he gives us now the hope. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans, flipping back to chapter 5, look at verses 6 through 9. He would put it to you this way, speaking of our hope, speaking of that gift of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gift of eternal life, meaning we do not need to be separated anymore from God. And by the way, I want you to understand this morning, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for this is the morning that you should choose to do so, I want you to understand that that separation does not exist even now. Even now, that separation is eliminated. You now have access to God Almighty. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, the apostle says these words to us as well. He says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. One of the things I like to stop and make sure we pay attention to in that thought right there is the word justified. Justified. There are many who will try to teach you, and I unfortunately, even in the church, and I use that term liberally, even in the modern evangelical church, those which we would call Christian, Brett and I were having a conversation about this the other day. How many of us are willing to accept something as truth just because they have a cross on the door? And I want you to understand that there are some out there teaching who profess Christ as their Savior who would teach you that justification is by your works. Now, they won't put it that way. They will never be so plainly as to state that to you. They will say something like, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, evidenced by the works that are in your life. Well, let me tell you what that means. Justified by the works in your life. But you see plainly right here, the apostle instructs us, and when he speaks of justification, he says we are justified by one thing, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on from here. God loves us so much that he's given us a gift of salvation. And we understand a gift. It means something that you did not earn or deserve or receive because of anything you did, but because somebody felt compelled to give that to you. Somebody felt led by the Spirit of God to help you. And that makes it a gift. And in all honesty, to try to return or do something in return for a gift, honest, oftentimes causes an offense, doesn't it? Somebody's like, you didn't have to do that. And they feel offended that you tried to pay them back with whatever else you should give back. It is no different with our Lord. So now we are all faced with the choice, turning over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he puts it this way to us. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is pretty plain and simple, isn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one of the things we have to understand when we think of the name of the Lord is we don't just think of a name like you would say, my name is Brian. That word name simply really carries with it the gravity and the authority of everything who Jesus Christ is. When he said he was God Almighty, when he said he was the only begotten Son of God, when he said that he had the power to give life and to take life away, when he said all those things, that's what it's talking about. Do you believe? Do you call upon that authority? Not your own, not the authority of your church, not the authority of any other man, and definitely not the authority of your parents. Do you call on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? And then I would close with this also. How do we handle this now? Now that we know what our choice is, he tells us how to handle this. Turn back just a couple verses in that same chapter, picking it up at verse 9. He says these words to us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I love that passage there. He says there, if you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about there? Does that mean we have to stand up in front of an audience and say, I believe? No, you only have to stand up in the audience of one and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you can give me eternal life, and I am no longer going to trust in myself, but in your authority and in your power and in your spirit to resurrect me from the dead. Believe, no longer trusting in yourself or anything that this world has to offer, but placing all your faith entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The good news that you no longer have to be about it. You don't have to worry about it. It's been done for you already. All you have to do is just like any Christmas, There's a gift sitting under the tree waiting for you. But until you pick that gift up and you take it and open it and it becomes your own, it does you no good. And it is not what the giver of that gift intended. Likewise, it is with our salvation. It sits there unopened in a pretty package, and if you don't take it, receive it, open it, you don't get the benefits of it. And it is not what the giver, God Almighty, intended. So then what do? You simply pray. You pray and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you no longer are trusting in yourself or the things of this world, your heritage, or anything else, but trusting only in Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. And this morning I just want to thank you and praise you for the gospel, Lord, the good news, Lord. Lord, I want to praise you for our salvation, Lord. Lord, I also want to thank you that you have taken each one of us, Lord, who were lost, Lord, without hope, and instilled that upon our hearts, Lord. And if there's any here this morning, Lord, who have not trusted you as the Savior, Lord, I pray that this would be the day they make that decision, Lord. Not that they may be pleasing to men, Lord, that they may understand the freedom and the grace and the love that you have toward them. Lord, not that we can count them amongst numbers, Lord, but that we can count them amongst our family. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I want to pray in particular right now for the wrongs, Lord. I pray you just watch over them and keep them, Lord. And Lord, I want to ask that you would just intervene, Lord, in their lives. And Lord, I just want to pray now, Lord, that this morning, as we open your word to get more instruction from your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak. You would remove your servant and let your Spirit teach us now, Lord, that we may grow thereby. We just thank you and praise you for this day and this time now, and give all the time and the glory to your name. And we pray these things in your Son Jesus Christ's name now. Amen. Looking at our text again, I'm not going to read the entirety of it because I don't want to get us too far along here. But looking back to our text, we pick it up at verse 17. I just want to begin by reading through verse 21, and then I want to jump down and read verses 30 through 33 together, if you would. So 17 through 21, for the scriptures say, I'm in Romans chapter 9. That's not going to work either. I am having a hard time knowing where I'm supposed to be at this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 17, read through verse 21 with me. For I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not, spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now pick up verse 30 with me if you would, and he reads these words. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Have you ever wished that there was a reset button in life? You know, I mean, I don't know how many guys have this experience. I know I have, where you've just done something that you're like, I just wish I could go back, just hit reset, go back a little bit and do it again. Right? Perhaps I'm in the midst of a high volume, low value discussion with my wife, and something comes out of my lips, right? And I go to myself, oh, that's not going to be good. Right? And I wish I could have had a reset button. Oh, wait, let's try that again, right? We've all kind of had a thing like that. And sometimes we just wish we had a reset button because we just want a moment to rest before we have to go and jump into whatever it is we're about to face, right? We've all faced trials and difficulties and struggles, and we've all been there. We're like going, you know what? I just wish for a moment I could just stop time right before I go into this and get centered and just get right back with the Lord and just kind of be refreshed so that I could face what's coming up. We've all been there. When I think this morning about refreshment and being reset, if you would, I think not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, which by all means is where we should find the biggest part of our refreshment. In His Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we should be refreshed. That's part of why we're here this morning. We'll talk about that more in a second. But when I think about being refreshed in my life, if you would, resetting my life a little bit, oftentimes where I go, where the Lord can remove pressures from me and put me at rest or hit reset again, if you would, there are a few specific people and places in my life that I think of. Now, some of that depends upon what type of refreshing or what kind of reset I need, if you would. For example, when I need to just allow my physical body to be refreshed. You know, we all get wore down. I mean, we're physical flesh, right? And we all get a little bit wore out. When I just need somewhere that my physical body can be refreshed, there is one place in this world, and I'm sure there's more than one, but there's one place that I know of in this world that I can go to, and I will always feel refreshed. And that is the Oregon Coast. There's something about when we go on vacation over to the Oregon coast, the minute I hit Highway 101, I feel the weight of the world fall off of my shoulders, and my body and my spirit, well, my body, my flesh, my physicality begins to be refreshed. I just feel like, you know, that big cleansing sigh when I get there. Now, when I need to be reset or refreshed emotionally, and I know most of you know what I mean when I say emotionally. You know, you've just spent all your emotions, all your emotional reserves, everything you had, you're just spent. You're just out. There's nothing left, right? The tank is on empty. And I need to go somewhere to press that reset button. I will always find myself going to my grandparents' house. Now, Chandra actually observed this for me a while back because in the midst of some of the emotional stresses, if I can put it that way, that we were facing, not only with my parents, but my son's health and my own health, as we were driving around, sometimes we were just driving around, and I'm just like, let's go see Grandma and Grandpa. And it wasn't until after we left and she could visibly see a difference in me that she acknowledged and she recognized that that's kind of where you go, Brian, to get emotionally reset, isn't it? And I'm like, you know, I guess it probably is. And I'm sure a big part of that has to do with the fact that they are one of the bigger foundational pieces in my life. They are somebody who has always been there. Now, though their faith may not be the same as mine, I'm not going there to get spiritually reset, right? But nonetheless, they help me by just having a place of refuge for my emotions for a bit. And when I think about being refreshed spiritually, I find myself usually taking time to go visit Mike and Shannon over in the Emmett area. And I know that even though we don't see eye to eye on everything, Mike and I have always helped each other in our spiritual walks. And likewise, Shannon and Chandra became a great addition to our lives, and they help each other and they help us as well. And so we'll go over and visit Mike and Shannon to get them get spiritually reset. Now, when I say spiritually reset, what I mean by this is we find ourselves going to them just like they come to us when they need this moment, because we have a safety there. We have a place we can go and just spend time alone with the Lord and not offend somebody because you're not talking to them. You know, I can spend a week at Mike's house and have maybe 4 or 5 conversations with him throughout the entirety of a week, and he will totally understand. Also, when we do get together, we can converse openly and honestly. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I lie to you guys, right? But there's some things that I just don't get to share with everybody because there's not necessarily a safety there. It would do more damage than good. And I can share with him honestly because of my frustrations, my concerns, and things of that nature, because he'll share his with me and we'll just minister to one another, oftentimes even just weep with one another, and definitely pray with one another. So we all have those places that we go. But honestly, where I find myself getting the most refreshed in my life, the place I go to get refreshed the most often, and when I say refreshed, I'm talking about my physical refreshment, I'm talking about my emotional refreshment, and my spiritual refreshment, on a regular, continuous basis, where I find myself going is right here. Coming here on a regular basis and fellowshipping with you all resets me. It lifts me up. It encourages me. It gives me strength to continue on, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because we come here and we get fed by the Word of God. We come here and we get fed through the fellowship of other believers. And we come here and some just lift the burden of, well, let me do that for you off of our shoulders. And I hope and I pray that this is the same in your life. That this is a place of refuge for you that way. The Apostle Paul, one who we all look at as a spiritual giant, acknowledges that he also was in need of being refreshed. Did you know that? We just read that in the text we looked at, and we're going to look at that more in a moment here. But one of the things he acknowledges is one of the places he finds refreshment, a reset, if you would, in his life, one of the places he finds refreshment is in the fellowship with other believers. It's in the fellowship with other believers. We'll look at that more in detail in a moment. In the meantime, let's just right now begin at verse 17 in our text. 17 through 22, the apostle says these words to us. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. I want to pause there for now. He says this, I can only glory in those things which God has used me as a part of, but not in those things which I have not been a part of. That's really what he's saying there. I'm just going to put that in layman's terms, right? If there's one type of person in the world that irritates everybody, it's that person who boasts about themselves the most, isn't it? The person who's like, well, you know what I do and how wonderful I am and me, me, me. And we all get annoyed by that person. None of us wants to be around that person very much. And the Apostle Paul here is acknowledging, you know, I love the fact that he's not a name dropper, right? Do you know so-and-so? Well, the other day I was talking to Obama and he said, right? I mean, he's not doing stuff like this. Okay, and by the way, I wasn't talking to Obama. All right, if he calls me, we'll have a great conversation, but he hasn't yet. Okay, so nonetheless, Nonetheless, you see here where he's, we've all been around those people, and those people who, if you would, they think so high of themselves that none of us need to worry about encouraging them, do we? Because they do enough of their own. They're so high up there, we couldn't get a message to them anyway. Right? We've all been around those people. And the problem is you kind of imagine these people in life being those type of people that, you know, each one of us had a conversation that goes something like this in our lifetime, right? Where we say to ourselves something like, I can't wait to get to heaven to meet fill in the blank, right? Maybe for you, it's like Paul the apostle or Peter or one of the apostles. I mean, aside from obviously God and Jesus Christ, we're all expecting that one, right? But, you know, somebody you want to meet, maybe it's Charles Spurgeon or somebody like that. I can't wait to get to heaven. You kind of get the idea that these are the type of people who would say, I can't wait to get to heaven so people can meet me. Right? And Paul expresses his thought about himself in this manner when he speaks about how our attitude towards ourselves really should be. Turn to me to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says these words. Just a side note, I'm having a hard time sticking with my chapters. I jumped into chapter 2, and chapter 2, verse 12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, and that's not right either, all right? That was not Paul saying this is how he handles his life, okay? All right, anyway, chapter 1, verse 12, okay? He says these things, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, an injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, there's very few of us who are willing to say something like that, isn't it? Most of us are like, I am not the worst guy out there. Paul's like, I am the absolute worst guy out there. But I love Paul's humility here in this idea of what? Look at how he starts there. He says this. He says, I thank Jesus Christ who not only enabled me, but counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If there's one thing that we need to recognize as believers is that when we accomplish anything for righteousness' sake in our life, it is because of Jesus Christ. It is not because of us. I had a conversation with a man earlier this week, and one of the things he argued with me about, he argued with me, it's kind of a long story, but I shouldn't say argue. We were having one of those intense conversations, is a better way of putting it, right? And one of the things he said, he goes, well, what can we, because he was talking about how all the churches in town right now seem to be going through the time focusing on the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm like, okay, sounds like God's trying to teach us something. And he's like, no, well, how do you know it's the Spirit of God doing that? Okay, I guess maybe not. Maybe we're all apostate and listening to the devil. I don't know. What's your point? And he said, because there's only one fruit. There's two fruits that man can produce. That's what he says to me. I'm like, okay. I heard him out. And he said these words to me. He said, we can produce the fruit of our loins, children. Okay. And he goes, and the other one that we can produce is righteousness by going out and sharing salvation to others. And I said, well, you know what the Bible says, don't you? And I read it to him, and I said, we can't produce anything righteous. All of our works are unrighteousness. Paul counted everything he did as filthy rags. The only thing that made it righteous was the Lord Jesus Christ. He got really upset at that notion. And honestly, he was one of these men who, unfortunately, I think has fallen into the bondage of working his way to heaven again. You know? And it happens very easily. I understand that. You know, the Lord wants us to do certain things. Don't get me wrong. He wants us to be out there and be a witness for him. But that doesn't mean if I'm not a good witness or I'm not a witness at all, for that matter, that I'm not going to heaven. Now, I don't say that and saying, okay, you're off the hook. You don't need to share. Okay? I say that because when you start to say, well, I have to do this because I have to, and the minute we put have to, I have to, it is now a work of you and no longer a work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is no longer going to be fruitful, it is going to be unrighteousness. Even if somebody was to get saved, you're not going to get to the Bema Seat, judgment seat of Christ and go, that one's mine, give me credit. The Spirit's going to go, I drew him, and I saved him, what did you do? So, Paul recognizes, and he says, he counted me faithful to put me into the ministry. I love that idea. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul walking here around here, looking down on each one of us? He just right there said to us that when he thinks of himself, he thinks that he is the chief of all sinners. But some of us walk around here looking down our nose like we're something better than everybody else. Well, I hope my attitude is always the same as the Apostle Paul's. Lord, it is not me. I am nothing but a pile of filthy rags. If there's anything righteous in me, it is because of you. And it has nothing to do with me. Turning back to our text now, reading verse 19 of our passage there, he says these words to us. He says, though mighty signs... I'm sorry, I'll wait for a second. Here's some pages. Chapter 15, reading now, he says in verse 19. He says, though through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I love that. How many of you can honestly profess this morning, and I can't raise my hand, so don't feel guilty, that you have fully preached the gospel of Christ with everybody you've ran into? That everywhere the Lord has taken, you fully preach the gospel of Christ. How many of you can honestly say that? And I'm glad I don't see any hands up right now. And even if you felt like you could put your hand up, I'm glad that you actually have enough wisdom not to. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, is none of us really can say that. But Paul the Apostle is saying, hey, I have fully preached. I've gotten to the end of my work, the end of my road. I've done what I was supposed to do. Now, we don't necessarily think that in our manner, but I want you to understand something. When we get to the end of our works here on this earth, and I mean our works, because if you read Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, and created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan for you? He has something for you to do. And when we get to the end of our works, and I say our works, the works that Jesus Christ is going to bring through our life, not because of us, but through us, right? When we get to the end of our works, we should be able with confidence say, I have fully done. I have fully done. Now, I know Paul would probably look back and say, I could have talked to that guy a little longer. I could have spent more time there. Right? I mean, maybe he could, maybe he couldn't. I don't know. We're talking about a man who took drug outside the city, stoned, and when he woke back up, went back into the same city, right? But nonetheless, okay, the point of the matter is this, as he says these words, he says, I have fully preached this gospel. The only way we get to our finished work, just as Paul had, having gone from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I'm sorry, I've been practicing all week long on that one, Illyricum, is to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. Notice that. He says in verse 19, through many mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. The only way we're going to be able to get to the end of our works, the only way we're going to accomplish what the Lord Jesus Christ desires to accomplish through us, is if we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And we do it by His power, not ours. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I know when I'm doing things under my own power, because they don't work out very well and they make me really tired. But when I do it under the power of the Spirit, I feel like I'm just like the Everlast Bunny, Energizer Bunny, right? I mean, I just keep going. And I'm like, Lord, shouldn't I be wore out and tired by now? And I keep going. Why? Because it's not me. It's Him working through me. Some of you asked that during that period when I had that full-time job and I was helping the minister here and everything like that, how did you do it? I don't know. All I know is I prayed every day, Lord, give me the strength to get through today. And He did. And I praise God for that. Now, that we should do it by the power of the Spirit of God. Reading on in our text this morning, he says in verses 20 through 21, he says these words. He says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul understood that he was sent out as an evangelist. All right? He was sent out as an evangelist. We have Brother David Azarello here this morning with us and his wife, Terry, and they're sent out as a work to church planters. There we go. I knew it was going to come to me eventually, right? And one of the things in the conversation we were having last night, he and I were talking last night, and I asked him, I said, tell me about your work. How are you going to do this? What is your game plan kind of idea, right? And you know what I love? Is he's like, I just know I'm there for a certain amount of time, and then I'm going to turn the work over to somebody else. He fully understands what his calling is. I love that. Because Paul understood his job. He was an evangelist. That's what he was sent out for. He was kind of one of the first church planters, right? He went out as an evangelist. He planted churches. He started churches. And he would leave. He put men like Titus and Timothy over them and stuff like that. And so he continued down the path and he continued to do what the Lord had set before him. And Paul understood his ministration and his office. And that's why Paul would say here, I did not go where somebody else was at. I didn't want to build on another man's foundation. There was already somebody building there. I'm going to go where nobody's at. And that's where he went. Now, understand that we have all ministrations. We all have a calling. We all have something we're going to do for the Lord. But if we were to look at Ephesians, just flip over there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is where we get the offices, if you would, of the church. The ministrations of the church, if you would. Where we get some of the ministries that we have even to this modern day. In Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 11, he says these words through verse 13. And he gave some apostles, he being the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's what we have to understand as we read this, is that there are different ministrations. Some of us are called to do different things. So as an evangelist, I'm not called to go build on another man's work. I go and do what the Lord has set before me. But as a pastor, right? One of my jobs is to continue to stay here and build. So another man started this work. You know, we know that Pocatello Baptist Church started back with Brother Rick. And then we had Pastor Rick Miranda. And then we had Pastor Cohen. And now we have Pastor Brian. And there may be a day that the Lord calls me home or calls me to move on. And there'll be another pastor here. And that man will be continuing to do the work that was started here. Because that is his ministration. We understand that. The Lord has this design. He has these perfect wills. And we understand that why we're doing what? We're doing the works that are set before us. I'm not here to build on the works or to continue on the works of some other person. I'm here to continue on the works the Lord placed upon my heart, just like you should be doing the same in your own life. What has the Lord placed in your heart to do? Continue to do that. And it might be pick up a ministry that's failing here, right? Maybe somebody's like, I got to step down from teaching for a while. And you're like, well, I feel like I could do that. So you step up and you do that. You know, maybe it's working in the nursery. Yeah, I remember the first time I volunteered in my lifetime as a nursery worker. Okay? Nightmare. Okay? I didn't realize I wasn't allowed to get the parents out to change the diaper. That was horrible. Okay? And so I realized this is not my calling. I figured out really quick because I was like, you know, that kid can sit there for an hour and a half in that. I don't mind. All right? And so when that parent showed up, I thought, you might want to take care of that. So, but the point of the matter is this, is that we all want to have a different calling. But the point of the matter is pick up where the Lord has called you and do that. Do what he's called you to do. And don't worry about it. If it's building on something that already exists, then continue to build on it and make it better. Right? If it's not, if it's starting something new, come talk to me about it. If there's something the Lord's placed upon your heart that we don't have going on here, come talk to me about it. Right? Now, you all have heard me give you that warning before. Don't come to me and say, you know what you should do. Right? Because I'm going to look at you and say, well, how are we going to do that? We, me and you, what are we going to do? Right? What do you mean, me? I'm not going to be involved. I just think it should happen. Well, the Lord put it on your heart. That means he's calling you. Let's go. Right? And so now I say that tongue in cheek because don't be afraid to come say to me if you have a good idea of something you think should happen that is just kind of one of those, we can just do it real quick kind of things. I don't have a problem doing those things, okay? But the truth of the matter is that we all have something the Lord has set before us. Paul the Apostle was set to be an evangelist. He went out and did that work, and he did it to the fullest extent that he was called to do it. And then the Lord called him back to Jerusalem. Turn back to our text. So, Paul says this in verse 22 of our text. He says these words. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Which cause was that? The cause of doing the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before him. Right? He's like, don't get upset with me. I've been out there doing something. It's not like I've been sitting around just watching TV, you know, and expecting that someday I'll come and see you. You know, I had things come up in my life. I got things going on. You know, I haven't just been ignoring you. But then he says these words. He says, this has hindered me from coming to you. But then he goes on in verse 23 and he says these words. Read verses 23 through 31 with me if you would now. He says, but now having no more place in these parts. Now, I want to pause there for a second. In other words, what he's saying is, I've gone where I need to go. God has taken me where I need to go. I've done the work there that I was supposed to do, and now I have nowhere else to go. So he says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. In other words, I want to come back and visit all those places I've been already. Right? Not so that I can get in there, they can pat me on the back and say, you're so wonderful. It's so that I can minister to you, so I can help you out, so I can get back there and do the thing. You know, one of the things that frustrates me the most is when the churches just let somebody leave and never check on them. Now, if they don't get back with us, fine. But, you know, they're part of our ministry, and they're part of something the Lord has set before us. If the Lord places somebody on your heart, call them up, talk to them. Hey, what's going on? You know? And he says, that's what Paul's saying. He says, I want to go back. I want to check on you guys. I want to come to you. And then verse 24, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come unto you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, the places I've been, to make a certain contribution for the poor of the saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and they are debtors, they are. For if the Gentiles have been made a partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto the carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, I'm just going to give you the brief synopsis kind of idea here. Paul was going to go back to Jerusalem. Paul did go back to Jerusalem. Paul did get to go to Rome again, by the way. But it was under shackles. Okay, a little different than what he expected, but he still got there. And he was able to do these things. But Paul had taken back to the body of Christ there in Jerusalem, the poor saints in Jerusalem. He had taken back to them to support the support that other churches had sent to them. And I love that, because here's one of the things that we get kind of backwards sometimes, don't we? And what I mean by that is Paul went out evangelizing and planting churches. And those churches, they grew and flourished, felt compelled to give back to the work that sent Paul so that they could go on and do more. Right? And I love that idea. I love that idea. But what I really want to focus on in this portion right here is this, and pick it up at verse 30 with me if you would. He says these words. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service with what I have of Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Strive together in prayer for others. How many of you guys take time to pray for others? And that's an honest question. How many of you take time to pray for others? Paul says, "I want you to strive together with me in prayer." He's not saying, "I expect you to get up and go plant churches with me. I expect you to get up and go door knocking with me necessarily, but I want you to at least pray for me as I'm doing these things. Can you do that?" And I love that idea. We were talking about this with the youth. Eddie was sharing with them on Wednesday night, as a matter of fact, about the idea of prayer. And you guys have heard me share this thought before. Has anybody ever come up to you and said to you, "Pray for me about this"? And we all go, "Oh, absolutely, I will." And then what happens? That person walks away. Somebody else comes up and talks to us. Somebody else comes and talks to us. I'll try to put that in English. All right? Somebody else comes and talks with us, and we forget about that other person. And we forget to pray for them. And then maybe a couple weeks later, we're like, "Oh, we see him again." We're like, "That's right, I'm supposed to pray for them." One of the things that I learned in my walk with Christ, and I hope you guys will put this into practice in your own life. If somebody comes to me, for the most part, I mean, it's tough when I'm standing at the door greeting everybody. Okay, I won't lie. But oftentimes I still feel like I'll try to find the time to do that. But if somebody comes up to you and they say, "Pray for me," do it. Right then. If there's one place that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should feel comfortable to pray, it's in His house. Right? And if you're embarrassed because somebody might see you praying with somebody, you want to check yourself a little bit here. Right? Because this is the place that you should be doing that. So if somebody comes up to you and they say, "Hey, pray for me," do it. Somebody calls you up or shoots you a text, says, "Pray for me, I'm getting ready to do blah, blah." Stop praying. What does it take to pray? Right? You don't even necessarily have to stop what you're doing to pray, do you? Right? I mean, most of us are so good at multitasking nowadays. I know, women, you're better. Okay? But, you know, guys can do at least two things at a time. Okay? We can walk and chew bubble gum. All right? As long as it's in rhythm. Okay? But the point of the matter is that we can do this, and you can just stop. Don't you have to necessarily stop what you're doing? You're at work or something like that. You're typing on the computer. Just, Lord, just be with that person. Right? And think about them and pray for them. Take that time to pray. If there was anybody who understood the power of prayer, I think it would be the Apostle Paul. Because remember how Paul started in his whole walk with the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to give you some backstory here. You'll remember this, but pick it up at verse 17 is where we're going to pick up at. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And the conversion of Paul, you remember Paul had been sent out by the Jews to go out and to basically persecute the church, to put people in jail, to kill them if necessary, to keep them from spreading Jesus Christ. And he went out there and he runs into the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And the Lord says, "Why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Right? And he says, "I don't know who you are, Lord." I love the fact that he put, "I don't know who you are, Lord." Anyway, but nonetheless, he says, "I don't know who you are, Lord." And he goes, "I'm the one that thou persecutest. I'm Jesus Christ." And I'm paraphrasing it a little bit here, so bear with me some, right? And so he goes, "All right." And he goes, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Well, remember at that moment, Paul's eyesight was taken away. And then in a different place, there was a disciple named Ananias in Damascus who was praying. And the Lord spoke to Ananias, and he said, "What is it?" You know, he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said, "I want you to go," and he gave him specific. He gave him the address. "I want you to go to a street, all right, and to a street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. I want you to go there. Now, Ananias says, hey, I've heard about this guy, and he wants to kill me, Lord. And he's like, go. So Ananias goes. And now we run into, after he gets there, I want you to notice what happens when he gets there. In verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Do you see what Ananias was called to do for Paul? He was called to go pray for him. He laid his hands upon him, he prayed for him. Paul understood the power of prayer. He received his sight by a disciple of God. Now, could Jesus Christ have healed that man's eyes without Ananias? Absolutely. But you know what was beautiful about Ananias being called to do that for Paul? Was now Ananias had a vested interest in Paul's life, didn't he? When you pray for somebody else in the church, you now have a vested interest in their life. You now become a partner with them. You now become a partner with them. And a partner, by the way, in the work and what they're doing. Right? A partner in the work of what they're doing. Because if you pray for somebody who gets called out to a mission field and they go overseas, and you're praying for them, you're entering into that ministry for them. And that means when we get to the BMC judgment seat of Christ, the people you've been praying for, you have no idea the work they may have done. Right? One of the things I loved was last night when we were talking to Brother David and his wife Terry. Terry shared a story about how the people who brought her to the Lord. The gentleman was called. She called them over to her house, their house, to have dinner with them and to share Christ with David. And he stopped by his church on the way there, and he said, "Hey, pray for David Azzarello." None of them knew who David Azzarello was, right? But they prayed for him that night. It was a men's prayer group. They prayed for David Azzarello that night. Little did they know that David Azzarello would go on. And they started, you know, this church started Golden State Bible Institute. Little did they know that David Azzarello would be the architect to design all the buildings there. Little did they know that David Azzarello would be a deacon there. Little did they know that David Azzarello would be called to be a preacher there, and he'd go on and pastor a church for several years. Little did they know that David Azzarello would go on to be a church planter and plant churches throughout the area. All off of one name, one person saying, pray for. By the way, I didn't call them here, so I had them in as an illustration. The Lord brought them. Okay? But the point of the matter is this. When we enter into prayer with somebody, we get to enter in their work as well. Now, continuing on, turn back to our text now if you would. I want to close out our passage here. First chapter 15. And by the way, speaking of prayer before I go past that point, how many of you guys stop praying once it's been answered? Right? Somebody comes to me and say, pray that I get a job. And they get a job. Do you stop praying for them? Right? How about praying that that job is a good job? How about praying that they're able to witness in that job? How about praying for them continuing? I mean, I think sometimes we think prayer has a stopping point, and it doesn't necessarily. Anyway, that's a side note. Okay? Praying always, we are told throughout the scripture. But now we look back to our text here, and pick it up verse 32 with me if you would. He says these words to them. Pray for me that I should be delivered. Why? That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Please note that Paul anticipates that his coming to those in Jerusalem and those in Rome would be a refreshment not only for them, but for himself. Do you see that in there? Pray that I may with you, so both of us are going to be refreshed. I recall when my aunt passed away, we had spent several days with the family, and I was just spent. I was emotionally spent. It was a tough time. Many of my family who don't profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I spent time with them. We spent many days with them, and we were just wore out. It just so happened that it happened around the time of one of our family game nights here at the church. Some of you go, what's family game night? You know, that's the night we all get together and make a bunch of noise, all right? Well, actually, that's not really what we do, but family game night. And if you don't know what it is, October 30th, plan for it. Put it on your calendar right now, okay? But we had a family game night, and I remember that we got done with my family kind of late in the evening, and we decided to come by here. And we came by here, and I got to say, even though, I mean, if you've been to a family game night, you know what it's like. It is chaotic, right? I mean, let's just be honest. It's noisy, right? I got to be honest, I am one of the noisiest, okay? So, I blame myself just as much for that noise, okay? But it's a little bit chaotic, a little bit crazy, and people are doing all sorts of crazy things, and there's you know, kids eating a lot more sugar than they should and things of that nature. And so, you know, but nonetheless, you would think walking into a crazy environment wouldn't have been refreshing. Like, after that days that we had spent, it would have been like, oh, really? But walking into that crazy environment here with our brothers and sisters in Christ was so refreshing that night. It just lifted me up to be here, to take the time just to come here and be refreshed. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do also. And this is what Paul's saying, be refreshed. I want to come to you and I want to be refreshed. The psalmist says in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's what it is. Do you understand what he's saying there? The blessing of being together in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ is you actually get to experience for a moment life evermore. You want to experience eternal life? Hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to know what it's going to be like right now? Hang out. Enjoy each other's company. Get refreshed. Get refreshed. And I will close with this passage now. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Peter says these words to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He says, but the end of all things is at hand, and be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Notice the prayer part there. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. Sounds a lot like ministering to each other, doesn't it? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We cannot be refreshed, and we cannot minister each other if we don't fellowship together.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.